You know, one of my very favorite passages in the Bible is found in the book of Jeremiah. And it describes a group of people, in this case it was the Israelites, who had been driven from their home because of an invasion. And having been driven out of their home, they were driven into the wilderness. And the Bible says that those who survived the sword, and it's such a picture of us who have survived the invasion that has come into our life and into our soul, and so many of us have been driven away from ourselves. So many of us have been driven away from the place that we felt God had in mind for us. And it says that those who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. They found the unmerited and kind favor of God, the welcome, the forgiveness, the mercy. And then God begins to speak to these people who were driven from their place, driven into the wilderness, the desert wilderness. And if you want to know what Israel is like, and you want to save a lot of money and not get on a plane and go over there and see, just take a trip between Indio and Blythe, California, and you have seen what the wilderness would have been like. So imagine that desolation, the barrenness, the emptiness of it all. And the Bible says those who survived the sword found grace in that dry and weary place. And then God says to them that, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And because of this great love that I have for you, I will always draw you to myself. I will always woo you. I will always bring you and invite you. I will always do that with loving kindness. And then God goes on to say, he says, I will build you and you will be rebuilt. I will build you and you will be rebuilt. And if your life is like most of us, we've been driven away from and out of our place that God had in mind for us, wandering around in this desert of our own soul, found grace, and hear the word of the Lord saying that I will always draw you with loving kindness, and then I will restore you. I will build you afresh. I will make of you what I meant for you to be. Hear the word of the Lord, O coastlands, and declare in the nations afar off, and say that he who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. And they shall come and shout for joy on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain, over the new wine, over the oil, over the young of the flock, and over the young of the herd. And their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish and faint and grow weary no longer. Then the virgin shall rejoice in the dance, the young man and the old men together. And God says that I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow. And I will fill their soul with abundance, and they, the Lord says, they shall be satisfied with my goodness. Oh, the Lord loves to find you in the desert place of your soul. He loves to woo you to himself and draw you with loving kindness. He longs to rebuild you and to make of you what you have been trying to make of yourself but failing. He says, I will turn the mourning of your soul, that creeping, growing shadow that you feel you're barely staying ahead of, all the agony, I will turn that to joy. And then God's promise, you shall be satisfied with my goodness. It's such a tragedy to me, it seems such a tragedy to me, that so many people imagine somehow that in coming to God that, well, it will be less satisfying, less meaningful, less significant, and they think in terms of what they don't get, what they have to lose out on, what they have to leave behind. And I can really appreciate what it must seem like on the outside looking in. People who don't have a relationship with God imagining, you mean that's all you get to do? But I don't know how to describe it to you, that the goodness of God is so fabulously satisfying. It fills you up like a good meal fills your belly. The Lord fills your soul, and somehow you just, well, It's what we try to fill our soul with that doesn't work. Other things that don't work. Oh, the Lord, He can fill you up. We sing a song entitled, Great is the Lord, in whom we have the victory. And it's kind of it's a triumphant song in a way, but this morning I would mostly like you to understand that the very victory, the very help that God wants to bring to you is to find you in the desert place where you are. You don't need a preacher man telling you you're in a desert. You don't like telling yourself that, but you know it's true. And God says, oh, there's grace for you. Let me draw you with loving kindness and mercy. Great is the Lord. Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, open up with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. We have a lot of us been doing a lot of work lately, and that's nothing new to many of you who have been working very, very hard. And this last week, I was preparing on Thursday morning. That's when I usually think about what it is that I'm going to talk about on Saturday night and Sunday. Thursday morning, I was working on this really exciting outline, and I was so excited. And the title of the teaching that I thought you were going to get this morning was Overcoming Isolation, Depression, and I don't know, one other one. But I figure even if we got just 2 out of 3, that would be pretty good. But you'll get that next week, I think. And I was scrambling to put all this stuff together and get it to our graphics department so you could have an outline and all of that. And it just, we were working too hard. It was just not going to happen. So I said to the graphics person, never mind about this. We'll just, it's okay. We'll just do it another time. We'll do it next week or the week after or something like that. And so they were like, whoa, really? And my secretary was, really? And I said, yeah, really, okay. So then they wanted to know, well, what are we going to talk about Saturday and Sunday? And I said, oh, never mind. Well, you know, hallelujah. God will take care of us. Well, so I've been trying to listen to what it is that God had in mind. And yesterday, you know, it's kind of hard to hear the voice of the Lord anyway. You'd agree with me. But when you're out there working a chainsaw all day long, it's even what was that long? Right next to the freeway. Not much chance at all that I was going to hear the voice of the Lord. Well, so about 2 o'clock yesterday, I told the guys I was chainsawing with, I said, I'm sorry, I got to knock off. I got to go get ready for work. And they looked at me, and then they realized, oh, that's right, you work Saturday night. And we kind of laughed about that, and off I went. I said, okay, Lord, well, here we are. Here's church, here's me, here's the people. What are we going to talk about? Well, I had one of those kind of feelings, and it really reminded me how it is that God does speak to us. He doesn't always come with a booming voice. He doesn't always come with something that's so distinct and clear that you hear exactly what it is and you know it right away. A lot of times, understanding what it is that God is up to and what He's saying, it's more of a choosing to believe the slight little suggestion really might be from the Lord Himself. And there had been this phrase going over in my mind, which I'm going to tell you about a little bit later, and I was drawn to this particular passage. It was just in my mind for no reason. And so I thought, well, I've got nothing else to talk about. Maybe I'll go ahead and talk about this passage that's in my mind for no reason. And I think that very likely this is indeed what God has to say to us. So it's Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Now, the context of all of this, of course, and you'll hear it in the first part of that verse, is that John the Baptist, who was the guy who came into the world telling people to repent, John the Baptist has just been taken off to jail. He's been hauled away because eventually people get tired, or the rulers got tired of John the Baptist saying, you're not living the way you're supposed to live, and they kind of thought that was amusing for a while, then he kept saying it, so finally they carted him off to jail. Now, John the Baptist came telling people to repent, and in this passage, we're going to see that expression, repent. And it's a very, very important part of this passage. Unfortunately, most people have a mistaken impression of the idea of repentance. They think that if somebody's being called to repent, they picture someone whose veins are sticking out of their neck, wagging their finger at him, saying, repent! Which I never understood because the Bible says that's the beginning of the good news. It's like, I've got really good news for you. Well, all right, you can just kind of keep it. I'm gonna get out of here. Repentance is not this angry statement of you disgusting things. Stop doing what you're doing. Repentance, you could translate it out, it might be more accurately translated, to really reconsider, to rethink, to come to other conclusions than the one that you've come to. Because let's face it, most of us really live our life based on the conclusions that we've come to about ourselves, about other people, about life, and about God.
And whatever it is that we think is true, and that's what I mean by conclusions, whatever we think is true, that it becomes the framework or the foundation for how we're going to live our life. If we think, for instance, that you know, you just got to make do as best you can in life, then that becomes our kind of morality. We then are able to do what we can in order to get by. Most of us who have conclusions about ourselves are usually negative conclusions. We wake up and see ourselves in the mirror and say, "Oh, you again." We don't think very kindly of ourselves. We don't think that a whole lot of good is going to happen to us. You know, all of those dreams that we had when we were younger, all those thoughts of, oh, you know, life happily ever after kind of stuff. As you get older, you just start chucking those things. You bail on those right and left. And you pretty much resolve yourself to life the way it is. We have conclusions about God and what He thinks about us. We have conclusions about our condition. And the curious thing to me about conclusions that we've come to, these are the final sentences that we have decreed against ourselves or against others. These conclusions have a way of closing us off to anything else and anything new that God would want to do. The reason that John the Baptist had to come into the world telling people to repent, and again, it wasn't an angry thing that he was saying. Oh, he certainly was telling them to stop living the way that they were living. And before he would baptize people, he had them acknowledge or confess and make a statement about, yes, this is what I'm doing. This is how I'm living. And John the Baptist did want to, and repentance is about getting people to live differently than how they have lived. But it isn't just a surface thing. It isn't just of your behavior. Change your behavior, you disgusting thing, you know. Why is it that people live the way they live is based on how they think about things and the conclusions that they have come to. Well, if I'm ever going to be happy, I have to go at it this way. And let's face it, people who pursue happiness or fulfillment, if we go back to that picture of the cellophane that you're trying to break through, most people do things because they genuinely believe that it is going to give them something that it is that they want. And if I'm ever going to be happy, you know, then I better do this or do that. If I'm going to avoid problems, then I should do this. We live our life based on conclusions that we have come to. And this is why when John the Baptist came in to the scene, he said to people, look, get ready. Prepare the way of the Lord. He was trying to say to everybody, listen, I know that you've thought things through and you've arrived at certain conclusions, but there is about to be introduced into your experience, about to be introduced into your understanding, possibilities that go way beyond anything that you have ever imagined. Of course, he knew that Jesus was going to come and people weren't ready for Jesus. They weren't thinking, oh, any day now Messiah will come and forgive me my sins. Now, there's a conclusion that most people have come to, that either their sins... Well, kind of three of them. I haven't done anything wrong. Well, nothing I can do about things that I've done wrong. Or, well, never mind. Okay? And Jesus coming into the world could do something about the things that people had thought that nothing could be done about. Repentance is all about saying, okay, all right. Maybe I haven't got the right answer here. I am willing to reconsider the conclusions that I've come to about myself, about other people, about life, or about God. All right, so there's the context now. John the Baptist has been hauled off to jail. So we pick it up in verse 14. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and you will become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, gospel has kind of a religious ring to it. And we don't hear that expression gospel in the same way that these people would have. The literal translation, I think many people realize, is good news. And I find that there are two great struggles for most human beings. One is to reconsider what they have already thought through. The whole process of repenting is a stumble point for many people. But then you take it one step further, and instead of just getting people to reconsider things, you ask them to believe good news. We are not wired to believe good news. Most of us, even if we are relatively happy, have in mind that that happiness won't last very long. You know, hey, things are going great, better enjoy it while you can, is kind of the basic feeling. How many human beings are there who say, wow, things are going great, and I'm sure they're just going to get better? Do you know any? I don't know any people that think that way. We have a tendency to always be thinking the negative, to be thinking the bad news. And the conclusions about life that we have come to are for the most part based on very negative presumptions. So to repent means to really be open then, maybe I haven't figured it all out. Now, if any of you have children, or perhaps when you were once a child, you may remember or have a feeling for this scenario. We're trying to help one of our kids right now whose gender and name will remain obscured as I can make them, so that that child doesn't feel any awkwardness. We're trying to teach this child how to do reports for school. Now, the only problem with trying to teach this child about reports for school is that this child has already decided he knows... Whoops. I better end I'll have to just use another example because it isn't fair to any of my kids. I'm sure you can appreciate. I try to share things out of an example of just life. And the life that I'm most familiar with is the life in my own family. And although this really isn't a bad thing, I'm just going to stop. Okay. Problem with people is that they have already figured out ahead of time that they know how to do something. And then when their life turns out to be a mess, when their life turns out to be other than what they really would like for it to be, instead of being willing to rethink or reconsider how it is that they arrived at that place, they always have in mind that it has to be someone else, somebody, some other situation, some other cause that has made their life turn out the way that it is. We are great at casting blame all over the place. And in order to be open to the new thing that God wants to do in our life, we have to come to other conclusions, or at least to be open to them. And I have such a sense that what is happening in our life right now is that God is wanting to break in on long-held ideas about the way that I am, the way that other people are, what God is like, what life in God is like. And you know, it can kind of happen. If you have thought the way you've thought for a long period of time, you can tend to think that the way that you think is really accurate. In order for God to change our circumstance, to change the way that things are in our life right now, oh yeah, He can change things out here, and He does do that. But the bulk of what it is that God has to change is the way that we are. Now please don't hear me say that God is out to get you, you disgusting thing. No, hear it that the Lord, His heart is broken by the traumas that you experience, the conclusions that you've come to. Let me use another example. I was talking to a couple some time ago, and it was one of those marriage crisis kinds of situations, and the woman was very much wishing that her husband would be a lot more affectionate, that he would just hold her and touch her and just be with her in an emotional and intimate way, but not that kind of intimate way. You know what I'm saying? Okay. I'm trying to be careful with ages that are mixed here this morning. And he wasn't really inclined that way. And in fact, when she wanted that sort of affection, it was very hard for him, and he almost would freeze up a little bit. And she was very, very frustrated and basically was coming to me to say, I can't take this anymore. I'm sick and tired of begging my husband for that kind of affection, and he's not giving it to me, and so I don't know what we're going to do from here. And I said to this woman, I said, you know, your feelings are 100% right. Not about getting frustrated and angry, but desiring to have that kind of affection and just the normal caring and nurturing of being held and so on. I said, that's completely right. That's how people are supposed to think. You're sane. You're right. A-okay. Never. You're fine. And she was, oh, I was starting to think that I was crazy. I said, no, you're not crazy. How you think, what you want, is completely right. Now, little parenthetical remark here, if I can insert this. Men generally are not really tracking very well in that whole arena. Gee, I feel like I've just disclosed some great revelation, and some of you are thinking, well, let's see, is that true? Yes, it is true. Generally, guys don't know how to track that way very well. But for this particular man, it was even more problematic because the only sort of affection or touch that he ever got when he was growing up was the backside of his father's hand. And he never can remember any time when his father ever just cuddled with him. That was the word that the woman used. She wanted to be cuddled. And this was a foreign language to this man. What do you cuddle? He had no context for it at all. And so what I tried to explain to the wife, I said, can you understand that the feeling that you have when you are not being cuddled is the feeling that your husband has when somebody, when you want to cuddle with him? It makes him really just fearful. Of course, she couldn't understand this at all. It made no sense to her whatsoever. And I was trying to kind of explain this back and forth. And all of a sudden, my heart, it's like it burst. And just the revelation of it dawned on me. And I said to the wife, I said, what you feel is so right. And what you long for is so appropriate. Can you imagine what your husband has missed his whole life? Not ever wanting or ever experiencing the very thing that you want. And it's like her eyes got open and she realized instead of wanting to hammer on her husband, her heart broke because he had been led to believe because of stuff that had happened when he was young, that this was something that you couldn't experience. The same kind of heart from the Lord is what I feel for us. It isn't that God is scolding us. It isn't that He is shaming us. It isn't that He's trying to get on our case because of the things that we do or don't do. It's that His heart is broken because of all of the way things are supposed to be that you and I miss out on because of the corruption and the sin that's in our life. I really believe that one conclusion most people have come to is that they genuinely care more about themselves than God cares about them. That left to their own devices, they will be able to do a better job at getting things that they want to fulfill them than God would be able to do. And that is such an erroneous, such a false conclusion. Oh, I understand it. Especially if we've lived in family situations or had social experiences that taught us the only way to get what we think we want is to do it our own way. But I want to say to you that in the heart of God, there is such a longing to restore. This is what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness is all about taking the splinter out of the hand. It isn't just about patching it over and pretending like it isn't there because that splinter begins to get infected. And you're never going to be able to remove the infection until you get the splinter out. But many of us, when we come to God and He says, I want to forgive you, it's like kids that come to their parents because they've got a splinter in their hand. What they're not interested in is having you take the splinter out. You see what I'm saying? I mean, because they think it's going to hurt. And they will pull their hand away because they don't want that splinter to be removed. And yet you as a parent know if you don't get the splinter out, anything else you do is just meaningless. And in the same way, there's this feeling we come to God and He wants to remove the sin out of our soul, out of our life, not so that He can say, well, where did you get this splinter? That's the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. But so He can get out the thing that is most infecting and hurting you and me. Repent. And believe that there's good news instead of thinking there's bad news. Well, the phrase that has been coming to my mind these last few days really ties in with what Jesus will say later. He says, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. What an incredible promise that God is saying He wants to make of us something that we could never make of ourselves. He wants to sow work in our life that our very life becomes like a net that attracts people in. And I'm starting to get this thing pieced together now in my heart. Oh yeah, the reason it is that God wants to bring such recovery to your life is so that as you are restored and recovered and fixed and forgiven and all those great things, that the change in your life becomes so winsome, so attractive, so inviting to people that are around you, that they want to get in on the same kind of restoration that's happening. The great tragedy, so many Christians think that life in God is all about getting a bunch of doctrines. Well, of course you need to know the truth. I mean, that's important. But it isn't just going around so that your head has got all this truth in it and you offer to share, you know, you're looking for some place to lay your head because it's so full. Here, can I put this thing on your shoulder for a minute? You know, people aren't interested in peering into your brain. They're interested in peering into your life. And God is in the process now of restoring things. And my sense is that much of it has to do with things that have been in our life for a long, long time. Maybe some habit of your soul that's been overwhelming you. Maybe like that man I was talking about, things that happened when you were younger. And see, the conclusions that many people have come to is, well, I'm as fixed as I'm ever going to get. This is kind of the end of the story, and God is so busy with so many other people that He just sort of patches me up. It's like a field hospital in some great battle, and they just, if they can get you standing close enough, put a gun in your hand and shove you back out there, you'll do for now. But this isn't the heart of God. The heart of God, He's got all the time in the world. He's got plenty of time. And He wants to bring the changes and the fixing to your soul and to my soul. Does this make sense that God wants to heal so that we can just in and of who we are become fishers of men? And I don't know what your things are. I just know that in this particular church family in the last several months, I'll put it that way, so many people, so many instances of people who had been damaged and hurt from their childhood, memories coming back up, circumstances, situations, and people beginning to realize, oh my goodness, there's maybe more here than I realized. More that is wrong with me than I ever imagined. Again, it isn't a shaming thing, but it's a sort of a realization. And I know that God is wanting to restore. He's wanting to fix. He's wanting to heal. That is His heart. As He does that for you, this beautiful expression that God put in my heart, tell them, He said, tell them I want to give them significance. Tell them I want to give them significance. I want to make of them what they could not make of themselves. I want to make of their life things they could never make of their own life. I want to change them. I want to heal and restore them so that we really become something. I don't mean really become something. I mean really become something so that the opening of our soul to people that are round about us, you know, we can open up our soul and they will see health in us that's way beyond anything they've experienced. And we then get to have a part in wooing and drawing other people unto the one who can do the same for them. As Jesus has done for me, He can do for you. But you see, I know as sure as I'm standing here, that if it's just the words of a preacher man saying God wants to give you significance, that will roll off your soul like water off an oiled deck. Just off it goes. But if it's the Lord, you will feel a measure of, could it really be? A little opening, a little parting of your heart to take that word in. And I want to also just kind of finish up by addressing whoever you are behind the cellophane. See, I didn't even think ahead of time of how that picture that I got so relates to what it is Jesus wants to do. It says that when Jesus talked to people, He taught them as one having authority. And that word authority is a scary word for many people. Well, the best way to literally translate it is the idea of someone who is an expert in their field. They are an authority on a subject. And so when Jesus taught them, He taught them as somebody who really knew what He was talking about. He wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees who had all this and that down. Jesus isn't into the this and the that. He's into the things in between the line, reaching right into your heart. And when Jesus speaks, you think to yourself, whoa, this guy really knows what he's talking about. And you might think that your life is such a frustration because you've tried to break through that cellophane so many times. You maybe have even grown discouraged and given up even trying, even though you see it out of the corner of your eye and you think, well, I never got through that over to there, so I'm going to quit doing that and I might as well make the best of what I can over here. And you feel like, how can I get out of what I'm in? I'm telling you, the Lord, Jesus, He has a way of speaking that if you'll just open to Him, He knows what He's doing. And His whole purpose, His whole desire is to lead you to help you get through the things that you're stuck at. You really don't need a preacher man telling you you're stuck. Stuck in life. Oh, you may be having a wild old good old time of it, but you know as sure as I do, you're like a little rat on that, or mouse, what is it, on that little cage. Hamster, that's what I'm trying to say. Just going around and 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 around. Friend, you're stuck. Well, Jesus knows what He's talking about. And He can get you off that treadmill and into real life. Let's pray together. Father, for me it is so hard to imagine how full Your heart must get with all of Your thoughts that You have toward us. How much longing, how much desire is in Your heart. And it's so amazing because You are the God who made the world just by speaking. You said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be humans, and there were humans. You can make things so easily. And why You would ever long for something? Because You could make whatever You wanted. And yet, as Your word says, that You are so filled with longing for us. So interested, so vitally interested in each of us. That You want to take each of us in Your arms and hold us close. And speak words over our heart. Words that make the wrong things right. Words that make the broken things fixed. And God, we would acknowledge that we are all of us people in need of repentance. Not kind of that shamed, browbeaten feeling of, oh, I'm so bad. But an openness that, maybe the way I'm living and maybe the way I'm thinking isn't the way to live and think. Because God, You can introduce into our life experience things beyond our wildest understanding. You have healings for us. You have deliverances for us. You have recoveries for us. You have salvation for us. And Lord, we are each of us wanting in our own quiet way to say, Lord, I'm willing to think of things again. I'm open to what You would say to me and what You would do in my life. I open myself afresh to learning things I've never known, experiencing things I've never experienced. I open myself to You, Lord. I want to make ready Your ways in my life. Would you keep your eyes closed just another brief moment? Boy, I'm speaking to so many people just now, but let me divide it into two easy categories of people. One category would be people that you've known the Lord maybe for some length of time, however long, 2 weeks or 20 years or more. And you've just kind of settled into imagining that your life with God is going to be this way from here on out. And the second group of people that I'm talking to are people who don't yet know Jesus. You're the one stuck behind that cellophane, and you know there is another way of life, but you just have kind of given up the hope of ever being able to get into it. And I say to you that if you are willing to consider afresh, Jesus will come into your life and He will change you. First, let me begin with the group of people who already know the Lord. If you're willing to reconsider things and feeling keenly that God is saying it's time for you to do that, I'm going to invite you to just quietly say, Jesus, I'm open to that. I'm willing to reconsider that. But actually frame the sentence on your lips. You don't have to make a sound, but just frame that sentence on your lips. And then those of you who don't know Jesus, I want so very much to introduce you to Him. You just have no idea how desperately He loves you, how much He longs to take you in His arms. He wants to remove the stuff from your life. It's called sin. You know what I'm talking about. And if you're here today and you would like Jesus to come into your life and remove the sin from your life while everyone else has their eyes closed, I'm going to invite, if you would you just look up at me and let my eyes meet with yours, and the looking of your eyes would be your silent statement. I'm really wanting Jesus to come in and for all of that other stuff to go out. I don't want to pressure you, but I want to give you that opportunity. Who are you here today? Just let our eyes meet together. I won't embarrass you. I want to welcome you to Jesus. It takes your invitation for Him to come into your life. He won't force His way in. He wants to cut that cellophane so that you can come in. Who are you here today? It's very hard for me to see your eyes, so if I don't catch your eyes, is that why you're looking? You want Jesus to come into your life. And this is just what He wants to do. He wants to forgive you. He doesn't want to change you into some kind of strange thing. He just wants to get the slivers out and to heal you. And so I say in Jesus' name, be forgiven. Be forgiven. Who else is there? Pastor, I'd like to open up my heart to Jesus. Any others? Is that why you're looking? You want to open your heart to Jesus. And you as well? You know, it's what He really likes. You got a whole life ahead of you, and He is so good at leading people in life. And if you'll just listen to Him, He's really going to tell you what to do and what not to do. And so I say in Jesus' name to both of you, be forgiven. Anyone else? Just very briefly now, very quickly. Anyone else? Jesus, come into my life. See, you know He's there. You can feel it. Well, Lord, we love You so much. And thank You that You are always waiting for us to make that invitation to You. We bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.